Good morning. How is everyone today? Good, good. I'm glad to see you all out here. We're going to be continuing our study in 1 Corinthians today. We're in chapter 14 if you want to turn there. While you're doing that, I'm going to pray. If you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, we have a couple of loaners up there at the welcome table, so you're welcome to those. Anyway, like I said, I'm going to pray. Even though Don prayed, I'm going to pray again and kind of get us started here in this, continuing our study in 1 Corinthians. God, thanks for the opportunity to do this. You know, I say that every time I come up here, but I am thankful that I do have the opportunity to do it. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to get to study your word and to share with this group of people what I've learned from it while I've been preparing to do this today. I pray that we can all see some practical things in the text today and the teaching that I have prepared that we can use in our own meetings and in our home churches and things that can just help us to grow spiritually and follow you the way that you want to be followed and ultimately to reach other people with the message of salvation through grace that you offer as a free gift to us. So I pray all those things come to fruition today in this meeting, whether it's me that says it or maybe somebody after the teaching in our comments and questions segment of the meeting this morning. So just want to give this meeting to you and ask that you're active, that your spirit is stirring in each one of us as we hear the message today. Amen. All right. So, essentials for high quality meetings. Now, if that doesn't sound like a corporate HR seminar, then I don't know what does. But we're not going to be talking about how to get the most from your work team or anything Six Sigma related or anything like that. What we are going to do today, I hope, is just paint a picture of what a good, healthy, vibrant church meeting should look like. That's the goal today. So we're going to look at some essentials for that. Now, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. This is a church that he planted some years before, and 1 Corinthians is a pretty lengthy chapter. It's a pretty long one. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to pick out some things and pick out some highlights, but we're going to talk a lot about the content that's in it. If you've been here for this series in 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul is addressing quite a few issues that are going on in the church, and we usually recap these as we get these teachings started. So I'll just give you a few of them. Some factions had developed in the church that were causing divisions in the church. There were conflicts between people that were part of the Corinthian church that resulted in people dragging each other into court. There's even an account of an incestual relationship, and people weren't being held accountable for that. People were getting drunk at their meetings. There's a number of things that are addressed here in this long letter that Paul writes. And today there's another concern that Paul addresses. One of the things that the Corinthians were known for is that they were very gifted spiritually. And one of the issues that they had is that they overemphasized the spiritual gifts that they had. They placed more importance on them than they should have. And specifically, speaking in tongues was one of those things that is addressed in this chapter. And it's a concern, and some of the other things that are going on are concerns. And Paul points out, as we study this, he points out that some of these problems were creating some confusion in the church. They were creating a lack of order in the church, and these are concerns. So he wants to talk about those. When it comes to how we conduct our meetings, he says this at the end of the chapter in verse 40: everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. But more importantly, these issues that he's going to talk about are disrupting or they're counterproductive to what he makes explicitly clear as the main point in this chapter. And that is, exercising our spiritual gifts is something that we're supposed to do to build up the church. And this lack of order, this confusion is counterproductive to that. He says in 14:12 here, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. If you look through this letter, through this chapter, start to finish, you're going to find seven times is what I counted. Seven times where he makes the point explicitly clear that what we do in exercising our gifts should be for building up the church, should be for strengthening the church, for encouraging each other. Language like that. So the question that we should ask ourselves is, what does that look like? What does it look like to build up and strengthen the church? And we should ask ourselves, why would we do anything that's counterproductive to that when we come together in our meetings? If you're familiar with the chapter already, or maybe you read it before you came in here, you might be familiar with what he's talking about. There's some good principles that we're going to draw out, but there's some warnings too. There's some concerns that he addresses. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on the don'ts in this teaching today. I'd rather focus on the positives more heavily, you know, what we should do to have good, productive, and healthy meetings. But I'll come back and toward the end here, and we will talk about some of the warnings that he gives us as well. So at least we understand them and we feel like we're equipped to answer questions that we might have about them. So to start out in chapter 14, verse 1, he says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. But the one who prophesies speaks, verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Verse 4, he says, he who prophesies edifies the church. So what are these gifts, desire gifts of the Spirit? So what are spiritual gifts? We should probably get that out of the way before we go any further. Spiritual gifts are just special abilities that God gives each of us. He equips each of us with special abilities or talents that we can use to serve the church, to serve each other, to serve him. Those things, they aren't necessarily supernatural gifts, working miracles and things like that. They can be practical things like just being a really good host, being gifted in hospitality, being gifted as a servant, someone who likes to serve people, gifts of teaching or preaching. Some people are very gifted in prayer, or they're very generous. Maybe they're gifted in faith, or maybe they just have a special knack for being able to share the message of God's salvation and his grace with people. These are all really important gifts. That's not the complete list. There's lots and lots of spiritual gifts that people are given by God. But you can see here at the beginning of 14, this word love is used. Love is the basis for how we are to use our spiritual gifts. And you can see, at least in chapter 14, Paul clearly emphasizes prophecy as one of those gifts. So a couple of words that we should probably talk about real quick. Edify, we're going to see that one pop up during our discussion today. That just means to build up. It's pretty simple. And then there's this prophesy word, prophesy. So what does that mean? Well, it's probably different than what you might first think of when you hear the word prophesy or prophecy. You may be thinking of like Old Testament prophecy, where there's predictive prophecy. The prophets of Israel are warning the Israelites of what might come if they don't change their behavior, or the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that predict the coming Messiah before Jesus came on the scene. And even in the New Testament, you see some of that as well. You see prophecy about when Jesus will return at the end of the age. But in this context here, the translation really just means this: to speak forth, or to speak the word from the Spirit of God. It's speaking God's perspective or a revelation from God or a teaching from God on a particular circumstance that's going on, or in a particular situation or time. That's really what we're talking about when we talk about prophesying in this context. So that pretty much sets the stage for what we're going to talk about when we talk about these good, healthy meetings. So before we get too far, what does the church in Corinth look like? Okay, when you think of the church in Corinth, are you thinking about a building somewhere in downtown Corinth that people go to and they congregate in? Well, the church isn't a building just like today. It's not a building. It's a community. It's a group of people. It's a group of people that come together in a close community to serve each other, to teach each other, to learn from each other. That's what the church is. That's the same as it was then. It's the same as it was today. And in these groups, we study this back in chapter 12, in these groups, people have different roles. They're interdependent on each other. We call this being part of the body of Christ. People in a close community like this have different roles, and if any of those roles are absent, any of those people are absent or out of commission, it has an effect on the whole system, on the whole group. So all of those parts work in concert together to make a healthy community. Here's another thing that you might not have realized when you read the Bible. In the early church, they met in house churches. Like I said, we tend to think of a church, we think of a building somewhere, a structure. And we may think of an elaborate cathedral or a building with grand architecture that's known as the house of the Lord, the house of God, where God symbolically resides. And that was certainly the case with the Israelites in the Old Testament. They had the temple. That was very ornate and built just the way God wanted it to be built. And that's where he resided with them symbolically. But this idea of a building or a cathedral wasn't something that was part of the Christian church when it got off the ground. That was a concept that came on many, many centuries later before they really started having these big cathedrals that we're familiar with today. And we know this when we study the New Testament. The book of Acts makes it pretty clear in a couple places, and here's one of them, talking about the early Christians. Acts 5:42 says, "Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." You know, there's other places, including in this book that we're studying in chapter 16, there's references to people hosting churches in their homes. So that's how this operated. That's how the Christian church operated in the beginning. So what does this imply? If they're meeting in house churches and small groups, that's the implication, is that you have a group of people. The number of members in any one church is probably pretty small. And that's of benefit because they can get together and they can learn from each other in a more intimate way. They can receive the love of Christ that is available for them, and they can give that love away to other people more easily, with more freedom in those smaller groups. And another implication of that is that they are having meetings. They met in house churches. So regular meetings are something that we should pay attention to. So that's kind of the context. Let's see what Paul says about the meetings in the Corinthian churches. Picking it up in 14:26. "What shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Now, meeting in house churches is something I love about this fellowship. If you're new to Xenos and you don't know this, we meet in house churches. We call them home groups or home churches. We have hundreds of these throughout the city, throughout our fellowship. And it's just a great way for us to learn and grow together and interact with each other. And it follows this model that we're talking about in the early church, smaller groups where we can be more effective together. Continuing on in verse 29, he says, "Two or three prophets," this is about the meetings, "two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people." So we're going to start talking about these essentials here. So what I want you to do is, as we go through the essentials, personalize them. Look at them and think about them and how they pertain to you. Maybe challenge yourself. Where am I on this particular essential? How do I feel about it? And the first one is this: people should be committed to meet on a regular basis in these groups. They should come together on a regular basis. Now, why is that? Well, these groups, these small groups, they're built for growth. That's one of the reasons we do it here at Xenos this way, is they're built for growth. In these smaller groups, there's a better comfort level for people to be able to exercise this idea of everyone in the group is free to share with everyone else in the group. if it's small enough to do that, you know, 10, 15, 20 people, that's pretty easy to do over a short period of time. You can have an impact on that many people. Now, that's harder to do in a larger meeting like this one. It's tough to walk in here on any given Sunday and think I'm going to have some sort of impact on every person in this room. Now, we do have opportunities in the larger meetings like this one where after the teaching, we can share comments or ask questions, and certainly we can build each other up in those ways. But the smaller group in the more intimate setting is really conducive for that sort of sharing and that sort of building each other up. Acts 2:42 is one of the places that says that the early Christians are devoted to this sort of thing, sharing with each other, devoting themselves to these meetings. And here in Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another." So here we're urged to resist that temptation, just to kind of take a night off, to stay home and rest, to kind of skip it. You know, it's no big deal if I don't come this week. You know, putting something more important, or at least that you think is more important, in the place of those meetings. So if you've never been to one of our home group meetings, and I don't know that everyone in here has, but if you've never been to one, does the idea of getting to know people in a spiritual context, in a smaller group, does that appeal to you? Is that something that you think would be a good way for you to learn the Bible, learn more about it? For you to be able to share your experiences from what you read, or better yet, maybe ask your questions? I don't know what this means, rather than doing it in a group like this. I think if you've never done that, I think you'll be pleasantly surprised that that is the perfect environment for that sort of thing. I think you'll find that you grow, and you grow pretty fast when you do that. And people love to have people come out and do this sort of thing, to come out and visit and help people answer those questions. And if you have been around a while, or if you've been a part of a home group, this is one of those areas where I would say, how you doing on this commitment, on this call to be committed to regularly meeting that Hebrews talks about? How you doing on that? I can tell you, when we talk about the body of Christ, when people aren't there, when people are missing, the rest of the body suffers. We miss that person. We miss their contribution. It's essential for effective meetings that we have the people that are part of that group to be there, for it to be the high-quality meeting that we're looking for. Here's another one. Expect Jesus to be present and active in your meetings. So why do we come together in these meetings anyway? What's the point? Now, I like you people, and I like the people in my home group, but I'm not coming just for a social gathering. As much as I like that, hanging out, watching TV, watching, you know, Buckeyes games or eating food, all that stuff, why are we really coming together? Are we coming together for a social event? Are we coming together to memorialize a dead founder of our religion? No. We're a week out from Easter, so it's not too early to celebrate that Christ is risen. God raised him from the dead. And he is living, and he is active, and he's participating in these meetings. He is active among us right here today. Matthew 18:20 promises this. This is Jesus talking. He says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." So he's here right now. Now, if we expect him to be here among us, if we anticipate that, and we allow ourselves to be influenced by him, and we cooperate with the promptings that his Holy Spirit is giving us, he's going to work through that in this context here, in meetings like this, or meetings like in our home churches. He's going to work through us. In our chapter today, verse 30 says, "And if a revelation comes," okay, so there's an implication there that some sort of revelation is frequently given to somebody in one of these meetings. Has this ever happened to you where something just pops into your mind and you just got to say it? I mean, it's definitely happened to me. And for me, it comes on like this. I might be sitting out there in one of those chairs and my pulse starts racing, my heart's pounding. It feels like I'm being pushed to speak up and say something. I don't know if that happens to you or something like that, but where do you think that comes from? You think it's just you? Maybe it's something that you just wanted to say, but for me, I know I can tell the difference if it's something that's coming from him. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. He's active in the meeting. He's prompting me to say something. And maybe that's something that somebody in the group just needs to hear. It's specifically meant for somebody that's in the room with you. Verses 24 and 25 in our passage say this: if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in, so these are guests, people that aren't part of your church, comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "God is really among you." Okay, this is a little bit of an exaggeration, so no one's going to call anybody out for their sins that they've committed in a meeting like this. But what this is saying is that what they're hearing, it resonates with them. It makes sense. There are things that are pricking their spirit. And that, again, that's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit being active in the meeting. Have you ever been sitting in a teaching like this and you hear the teacher, or maybe it's in a comment afterwards where someone says something and you just know that someone told them, make sure you say this so that so-and-so hears it? You think it was meant just for you? Well, that's probably not somebody letting your secret out. What it probably is the Holy Spirit has prompted that person, has put something on that person's heart to say, and it is meant just for you. It's not a coincidence. Like I said, he's here. Expect him to be here and active. Now, maybe for you, at this point in time, maybe you're feeling a prompting. Maybe you've felt this before, that Jesus is prompting you to invite him into a relationship with you. He has a message for you to hear, and that is that God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to adopt you into his family. But there's a problem. We've all sinned. All of us have violated God's standard for us, which is perfection, and we call that sin. But God in his grace has provided the payment for the sin that we've committed against him. In his grace, which is unmerited favor, it's something that we don't deserve. We get it as a gift. He sent his son here who lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and willingly laid that life down as a sacrifice for us as payment for that sin, because see, God demands death, spiritual death, as payment for the sins that we've committed, but he paid for it with his son, Jesus, who he raised, and he's active here today. So if that sounds appealing to you, if it sounds good to you that you could avoid the penalty for your sin, which is eternal separation from God and spiritual death, but you'd rather have a relationship with him for eternity, and what are you waiting for? If you're feeling that prompting, he's talking to you right now. He wants to engage in a conversation with you. Challenge him. Ask him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to show you the truth of what I'm saying. Don't take my word for it. Have a conversation with him and see how that goes. If you do that, if you ask him to apply Jesus' death as payment for you, you'll have that adoption. You'll have that eternal relationship with him. That starts today. And we should be praying for opportunities for him to move us. He's here. Let's make him a part of our meeting. So we should look for chances to build each other up. When we come together, either here or in our home groups, look for chances to build each other up. We started with this verse today. Since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, Corinthians, try to excel in those that build up the church. The main ingredients of a good meeting aren't how many people show up. It's not how good the teaching is. It's not how comfortable the structure is. It's not how comfortable the chairs are, luckily. It's the attitude of the people that come in the doors. Are you ready for this? Did you come in with an open heart and an open mind and ready to look for chances to build people up? It's all about attitude. That's what makes a good meeting. It's about the attitude. So this is one where you kind of ask yourself, did I come today, or do I ever come as a passive receiver, someone who's just ready to be served, ready to be fed, rather than to be a part of the meeting. The best teaching you ever hear can't make up for a bad attitude when you come through the door, or just a passive attitude when you come through the door. It's going to be a disappointing experience. But if you come with the right one and you're ready to share, you're ready to build people up, ready to be prompted and willing to be prompted by God, you're going to have opportunities. And it's going to make for a more exciting experience. In our home group meetings, we do teaching through group discussion. And I'm glad we do it this way because it falls right into this. What we do is if we're, you know, we're doing a series on something a few days before we have our meeting, the teacher will send out an email to everybody in the home church and remind them what we're studying that week and ask them to read it over. And we'll even throw a few questions out in the email so that people are already thinking about it. Maybe they even have an answer to some of the questions. And then when we come together and we do the teacher is more or less facilitating a discussion as they do the teaching. So throughout the whole teaching, we've got people interacting. We're asking questions out to the group. They're answering. They're asking questions back, and people are commenting on what someone else has said, and things are building on each other throughout the meeting. It makes for a pretty lively meeting. We're not bored in our home church meetings at all. They're fun. They're lively. They're vibrant. They're exciting. And it's a great way to hear from everybody in the home church that way. It's certainly worked out well for us to do it that way. Now, if you think you have nothing to offer, you're wrong. You do. Again, we studied this back in chapter 12. Everybody's given giftings. God gives all of us a spiritual gift, and it says so right here in 12:7. The spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help one another. So I think we can come into a meeting, since we all have gifts, and we can look for ways to use our gifts in that group. Maybe even right then at that moment. So the fourth one, prophesy and pray. We'll look at prophesying first. Again, we've seen this verse before. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So you look at that, and you hear this word prophesy. Well, I'm sure some people in the group can do that, but not me. Well, it's not a role that's just for the teacher, the preacher, whatever you want to call the person. This isn't a clergy laity thing. This is for all of us. 14:31 says you can all prophesy. So if you're willing to believe me on that, you might be saying, okay, Adam, I can do it. But what do I say? What do I do? What are the next steps? Well, luckily for us, Paul gives us some answers right in verse 26. He gives us a short list of some things that we can do that are counted as prophesying. We can share a hymn, a psalm, or a song, a word of instruction, a revelation. There are things that we can offer the group that any of us can come up with that can be edifying to the people in the group. You know, this idea of a hymn or a psalm, this comes up in our group. There's somebody in our group that likes to bring up the Psalms. You know, it's the songbook of Israel, and it's prayers as well, and they're uplifting and they're encouraging. And, you know, I look at this and kind of how I come across, or how I come at the offering of a hymn or a psalm is I think of songs that have maybe had an impact on me, Christian songs that have had an impact, and I'll share them with somebody that I know maybe could use a benefit that song gave me. People have done that for me too. There's some other people in our group that do that. There's just something about music that just cuts down to the core of an issue. It's able to penetrate in a way that just conversation or words can't do. And I think that's a cool thing for us to be able to share with other people. A few weeks ago, I was having a really, really hard time with something that's going on in my life, and I'm just ready to at this point just ready to bail out on it. I'm done. I don't want anything more to do with it. And when I'm at work, I go up to the gym and I'll run 3 or 4 times a week on the treadmill, and I put my headphones in on the treadmill, and this Christian song comes on, and it just slayed me right there on the treadmill. It told me everything I needed to hear at that point. It's like God had it queued up right at that point. So I'm in the gym, and I've got all these coworkers around me, and I'm trying to fight back tears and, you know, hold it all in so that no one sees me broken down on the treadmill. But man, that's what music can do. You can share that with people, and that can be uplifting to them. You can tell them about it, and it'll encourage them. Okay, so the next question is probably, am I qualified to prophesy? Well, I just told you, you can share a song. I mean, you don't need a seminary degree to share something like that with somebody. This is not rocket science. This isn't high-end theology here. It's as simple as you being able to share how God has impacted you. Maybe after reading his word, you read the Bible and something stands out to you and you want to share it with somebody else that you think would be encouraged by it. Maybe it's an answered prayer about something that you're going through or have gone through that somebody else is going through now. Something that you've learned or experienced in your life that you can use to validate a teaching that someone just gave. Yeah, that same thing happened to me. And, you know, I can, you know, give witness that what you're saying is true. That's what it takes. You think you can muster up any of these things here? A word that's backed up by scripture that might build someone up, might teach them, it might train them in some way or equip them in the works of ministry. Or maybe it's a word you give somebody when they need some guidance or they need some urging and they need some encouragement. A word that comforts someone who is down, who's defeated, who's broken, who's just beaten up. This is prophesying. This is what it is. I think we can all do that when we come together. We can look for opportunities to do this. And then there's prayer. There's the prayer aspect here. In this chapter in verse 16, which we didn't cover, and not to mention other places in the Bible, corporate prayer, which means praying together, is an instrumental part of our meetings when we come together. It should be. Prayer has the ability to really expose your spirit in a way, along with other people, when you're praying together, that knits you together in a different way than just conversation. We get to see and experience what's on people's hearts as we share our prayers in front of people, with people. As we go through this battle together, the battle of life, the trials and the struggles that we go through, we get to share those things with other people. It's a great way to be aligned with the people in your group. And it's a way to participate in the meeting. It's a way to give back to the meeting rather than just taking from the meeting. Now, both of those things are important, giving and taking from the meeting. That's what the participation is all about. But this is a great way to do it. Be part of that corporate prayer in your home church meetings. And corporate prayer can be very encouraging. I remember the first time that I prayed in a home church meeting. I forget how many years ago it was, but I remember the first time I prayed out loud, that is, in a home church meeting. And it was probably the first time that I can recall ever praying out loud in front of someone else. A sincere prayer anywhere. Anyway, I'm sure I've prayed some desperate prayers for other stupid things that I've done that other people heard. But a sincere prayer prayed in front of a bunch of Christians. I remember some of the words that I actually said during that prayer. And I also remember thinking that they were very stupid. I remember uttering just a few words and then instantly thinking, boy, that was stupid. And then somebody behind me said, yeah. They said, yes. Now, they either heard my thoughts and said, yes, that's really stupid, or something that I said resonated with them and they appreciated it. Or maybe they were just making me feel better because it really was stupid. I don't know, but I can tell you this, it was encouraging. And because of things like that, I feel more comfortable doing it. I don't consider myself a good prayer. We've been doing a prayer series in our home church, and it's an area I need work on. But having people agree with your prayers, sitting next to you while you're praying, and they're agreeing with them, and maybe they're even praying something along the same lines, that's pretty encouraging. I think that's an important part of our meetings. Our home church prays together. We have a prayer meeting before our meetings. We meet on Thursday nights and we come together at 7. We do like a half hour prayer meeting and we pray about the meeting that we're about to have. We pray about Jesus being active and in the meeting and present in the meeting. And we pray about guests coming out and we pray about stuff that's going on or what whatever struggles we're having or people in our group are having. And it's a chance for us to get aligned about the mission of our home church. So just another practical way that we can do this. So you look at these four things, these four essentials so far, and they have kind of a common theme. And that theme is you kind of get out of a meeting what you put into it. These are things, like I said, I wanted you to kind of personalize these. So as you look these over, what's your commitment level? Are you buying into these four things, I guess, is a better way to look at it. But I do want to digress for a little bit because there's some other things that are kind of interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that if you've been following along in your Bible, you might notice I've avoided or I've skipped over. I haven't really said much about. So I promise I will not avoid any longer. We're going to talk about those. I just wanted to focus more on the things that we should be doing rather than the things that we should avoid. So a question. Why does he bring up things that shouldn't be occurring in the church? I've said since last time I was up here, I think I said it would be awesome if Paul just had a list of all the issues and questions and a response next to it so that we would know exactly why he's saying everything. But I can tell you this, he's bringing this up because things that are occurring in the church are disruptive. They're out of control. They're affecting the quality of the meeting. So that's why he's bringing this stuff up. It kind of reminds me of a time when I was a kid. I got caught running in church. That's a no-no, right? You don't run in church unless you are here, because my kids run through here all the time. But I got caught running in church, and what happened? The pastor snatched me up and the other boy that I was with, and we sat down in his office, and I'm like, I'm going to get it when I get home. I'm going to be in big trouble. So he sits us down, and he kind of surprised me because instead of us getting a tongue lashing from this guy, he gave us both a little pack of tools. I'm like, oh, what's this all about? So he gives us this pack of tools, and he starts talking about his role as a pastor is to build us up into good young men, respectful young men. So he used this idea of building us up, which I thought was pretty neat. Neat now. Back then I thought was, thank God I'm not going to get in trouble, but now I look back on it, and this guy was gifted with compassion, and he did this in a loving way, and he used it as a point to teach us about growing spiritually. You know, he didn't get us in trouble. So this happened over 30 years ago, and it still stuck with me, and it just reminds me sometimes you just got to call stuff out. You just got to call stuff out when it needs to be called out. So that's what Paul's doing here. Let's look at one right here toward the end of our chapter, starting in verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak. They must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Well, this looks like fun, doesn't it? Women should remain silent. Well. If you were with us a few weeks ago, I taught from chapter 11. You know three things about passages like this. One is the culture is a factor here in what you're reading. The culture is a factor. We're dealing with some cultural and historical settings that will help us understand what is going on here. There's also some things in the translation and how the words are translated that you have to dig a little deeper in sometimes to really understand the point. We do know this from our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is not against women speaking in church. Back in chapter 11, he talks about them praying and prophesying, prophesying even in church. He's okay with it. He's okay with it. The only guidance he gives back then is just doing it in a respectful way. That's it. So we have that. And Scripture has a high view of women throughout, Old Testament, New Testament. Scripture, God, has a high view of women. Paul has a high view of women. There are plenty of examples of this. From a cultural standpoint, a couple of things that we need to understand before we draw any conclusions on this. And if you're not satisfied with how I cover this in the teaching today, like I said, I don't want to spend a lot of time on don'ts. Come up. I'm happy to talk to you about it more because I'm confident that we don't have an issue here. I think some people have misinterpreted it, but I don't think we have a problem with what he's written here. Women weren't given formal religious education at the time when this letter was written. Women were not allowed to confront men in public in this time. These aren't God-ordained or God-prescribed rules here either, by the way. This isn't what God wanted, these two things, one and two, that I put here. But when you think about that context, and you think about the context of the letter we're studying, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about people prophesying and speaking in tongues and people weighing in on what is said. We could have an issue here culturally where women who aren't trained, they're not educated in religious matters, are chiming in and weighing in on prophecy with no background, or asking questions or confronting the men in the church that are prophesying, and it could be creating some confusion and disruption in the meeting. There's even some debate on the translation of the word speak here in this as well. There's some different interpretations. There's literally talking, or is it excess talking or chattering or things like that. I don't want to get into that because there's some debate on that, but the point is this. Women are exercising their freedom in Christ, which is a great thing. They've got freedom that they've never had in the Christian church. The fact that they're allowed to pray and prophesy is a big win. But since we know that Paul is okay with women praying and prophesying in the church, we have to look at it this way. His warning here suggests that we do have a problem in the context of the meeting, and it must be a big enough issue that he's got to address it. He wouldn't have commented on it at all if it wasn't an issue in some case. But I want you to hear me say this. This is not a blanket statement about the role of women in the church. This letter was written to the Corinthian church, the churches in Corinth. And it's also not a timeless statement at all. It's a statement on the unity for this church in particular, to keep them unified. So I hope that satisfies that piece. Again, if it doesn't, let's talk afterwards. I know this is one of those problem passages, but I don't want to get too hung up on it. And I invite the ladies in the room to please speak up afterwards as well, like they did last time, which was awesome. So the other thing that 1 Corinthians spends some time on is excessive speaking in tongues. So let's look at a few of the verses that mention it. This is verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. All right, so you may or may not be familiar with tongues, so let's just do a quick 10,000 foot view of what tongues is. This is a spiritual gift that God gives, where a person's spirit can communicate with God in a language that even the speaker of the tongue doesn't even understand. It's something that builds the person on a spiritual level as they communicate with God, but it's one of those things that I mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, or the beginning of this teaching, where Paul is saying that the Corinthian church has overemphasized its use. That is one of the things that they've put more focus on than it deserves. So he's given some outline on its proper use here. And you can see from what we just read, if our goal is to edify the church, but tongues only edifies the person, then it's counterproductive to an effective, healthy church meeting. Doesn't mean it shouldn't happen, as we read, but it shouldn't happen without interpretation, if you read through this. So there's a couple of interesting responses to tongues today. I'm going to talk about two extremes. One of those extremes is that some Christians believe that the ability to speak in tongues is a piece of required evidence that proves you're saved. And if you don't have it, then you don't have a relationship with God. Well, this isn't true. It's just not true. 1 Corinthians 12 says this in 28 to 31. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So if you didn't pick up on Paul's sarcasm, maybe you picked up on mine because I was laying it on pretty thick. The style of writing here demands a no answer for every one of these questions. So what does that tell you? He's saying not everybody is a teacher, not everybody is a prophet, not everybody is this or that, and not everyone speaks in tongues. That might as well be what this says. So we can dispatch with that one. It isn't a requirement for salvation. On the other extreme, there's this. So it's a gift that's no longer given by God. That's another extreme. And it shouldn't ever be present at all. So you can see in our passage that in 14:39 it says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. So we got some counterpoints here. and Paul is not opposed to them. It's just a matter of doing it in a neat, fitting, and orderly way. So the truth here is that the gift of tongues is less important than prophecy. That's what he's saying. It's less important because it doesn't edify the church. It edifies the speaker, which is a good thing, and that's okay. But we're talking about the meeting, properly conducting our meetings. Now, if you want to look at this a little closer, read more. It's more than the first half of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians talks about this point, and it drives it home. He spends so much time on it that, frankly, I'm surprised that there's even a debate on it at all, because it's crystal clear. It's crystal clear. So Paul calls him out on these issues. He says, did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Again, there's some sarcasm here. He's kind of pointing out that he's the authority on this. Okay? After all, who brought them the gospel? It was him. He's the one that got Christianity going in Corinth. He is the authority figure on this. And we also need to remember that this letter is addressing issues in the church. And it's possible that maybe they had challenged Paul on this. Maybe he got word that they had some questions and they had a position that he disagreed with. And he's pointing out, you know, if you're really spiritual, if you're really a prophet, you're going to agree with me on this. I'm right. So he's making a pretty emphatic statement here. And then 39 and 40, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, as we just read, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So what we have here is that when spiritual gifts are given an unbiblical importance or focus, it can have the impact of discrediting the authenticity of gifts. It can discredit the true work of the Holy Spirit. It can come across as counterfeit. And that's going to drive people away. It's going to cause people to question what we're doing. It can lead people away from what our mission is. Which brings me to the last essential on our list. The mission of the church is to win people to Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we bring people out. We invite guests to our meetings. We got to trust that God is going to speak to those people. Verse 23 mentions guests. We didn't read that yet. But when we think about it, how do you get a guest to a meeting? You invite them to a meeting. Our meetings should be welcoming. They should be free of weirdness. So that's what he's saying in verse 23 here. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I visited a group that this was happening, and I agree with what he's saying here. It's not a welcoming environment, inviting environment. It's not something that I wanted to be a part of, and it's counter to what he teaches here in 1 Corinthians 14. So having guests at your meeting is a good reason to do everything in a fitting and orderly way in your meetings. All the instruction that Paul gives us here in 14 is appropriate to make the meeting one that is welcoming and inviting and beneficial for a newcomer. I think if we follow these things, we're going to have more vibrant meetings and more important, meetings where we can win people to Christ. So I'll say this in closing. If you are a somebody that's been in our home churches for a while, maybe during our Q&A, maybe there's something that you'd like to share about what it was about the meeting that you're a part of that kept you coming back, something that you liked about it. Maybe it's some of the things that you've seen here. So I invite you to do that when the teaching is over, which is now, by the way. We're done. So we'd love to know what you think about our meeting here that we call our central teaching. We have feedback cards that we put in your bulletins when you came through the door. If you want to jot anything down, you can do that and drop it in the basket when it comes by. You're welcome to come up here afterwards and talk with me or speak up when we pass the mic here in a couple minutes. If you are new here, if you're a guest, we'd love to find out what you think of the meeting as well. So let us know what your impressions are. And if Xenos is your church, we have a couple bags passed around to financially support the ministry here. Again, if you're a guest, we are not asking for any of your money. We would rather you just sit and listen and enjoy our hospitality and drop in your feedback card instead. We're not asking for your money. This is for people that are committed to this church here. Parents with children in Oasis, we'll have the kids back there for another 17 minutes or so. Please pick them up at 11:45. After we're all finished. And if you have questions or comments, Craig has a mic. Raise your hand. He'll bring you one. And then we'll talk for a little bit. And then we'll have some prayer at the end here. Any questions or comments? Here's one.
I was rereading what you shared with Hebrews 10, where he said, "Let us not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." For me, that verse has been really good for me with the first point you made about mm-hmm. your commitment to a meeting, because I can get so worn down, so just by trivial daily grind. And for me, that commitment to home church is sort of a battleground to say, I want my life to count more. I want to have more significance than just bringing home a paycheck or keeping a clean house. And so just being able to win that battle and show up encourages me. And then if by chance God uses me in some way to encourage people, then that's another benefit. And then also just to have, like you talked about, the messages that address the things that you're going through. And so I really do like that warning to not forsake it. And then I tie that to that point you made about commitment, because he does mention some of us have the habit yep. of forsaking assembly right. together.
Yeah, it's for me, it was hard to kind of separate the keys. They kind of build on each other, and I just wanted to lump them all into one. But that's like the first step. And you mentioned kind of easing into the second step. The first step is being committed to being there, to being a part of it, and then also being willing to be used while you're at the meeting. So they all build on each other. It is a battle sometimes, but that's good. Thank you for sharing. Any other comments or questions? If not, I have one over here. Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I know you put a lot of work into this teaching, because it takes a lot of work, because you have to have your mind figured out what you're going to say. I know you have God's help doing that, because some things you just can't do on your own. And I like this passage because it spoke to me clearly about meetings. I attend a lot of meetings, and at work, that's not a church where I work, and I hear a lot of speaking in tongues. I mean, and sometimes they have somebody there that interprets what was said, and sometimes they don't. And so I can see the value of this teaching and the Bible. And it's amazing to me that in the secular world that most productive meetings are done through biblical principles.
Mm-hmm.
And it's too bad that they don't get that. And I'm
right.
sure that somebody had taught them. And
yeah.
it came from the Bible. It's amazing to me. This 2,000-year-old piece of work is still around, and people are using it and don't even know.
Yeah.
And as for home churches, I remember the first time I went to a home church 27 years ago. I remember the day. I'd take my wife. She was going to home churches. I'd take her, drop her off, and go do something, come back, pick her up. And then one time I said, well, I'll just check it out. I was very distrustful. I didn't think much of going to church on Sunday is one thing, but doing it mm-hmm. again, going
yeah.
to another church in the same week?
Wow. Right.
And I remember going in there and sitting down in this home church experience the first time. I could not believe that this was a church.
Yeah.
That was biblically based, and the people there were edifying. And talk about being built up. If you want to be built up, go to a home church. If you haven't been there, try it out.
Yeah.
That's all I got to say about that.
All right, Forrest. No, I love the comment. First about the meetings at work. Actually, when I thought about what to call this, I went on and looked at like corporate, how to conduct a corporate meeting. And there are some common themes that it makes a lot of sense what he's saying. But the structures are very similar. You're right. But more importantly, your comment about the home church is appreciated because, you got to check it out to understand why people are actually committed to going to church more than once a week. I grew up going to church, three times a week, twice on Sunday, once during the week, but it was all big corporate stuff, corporate meetings, larger like this, and I never really got the idea of why we were doing it. It just seemed like more ritual. This is what you're supposed to do. That's what God wants, is for us to come together as a group over and over and over again. But once I tried a home church, it made sense to me why frequency, increased frequency made sense in the home church setting, because I got to experience what you did. It's people relating to each other in a real way, and it makes you want to go. Yeah. Thank you.
Would it be okay if I shared an experience about prophecy?
Sure.
Okay. So I always thought prophecy was some sort of weird, you know, event kind of thing, but I did experience it in a really sweet way. And like to share it with the group here. And that was many years ago. I had a very young baby, and a neighbor had a very young baby, and we were both not working at the time. And I was just starting to walk with the Lord, trying to figure out what that meant, you know, just checking out this church called Xenos and that kind of thing. And she went to a little more, I think the word might be charismatic, mm-hmm. but a little more, you know, Pentecostal. I know the Pentecostal background. A little more of that. She was more familiar with prophecy and speaking in tongues and things of that nature. And we were in my yard just on a swing, swinging our babies on a Monday. And I didn't know her that well. We were just becoming friends. But I did know that her husband had just abandoned her. She has a young child and two other children. And she was just really at the end of her rope. And we weren't that close yet. I wasn't able to get into a lot of details and really didn't want to be honest. But as we were swinging, I had this really interesting thought. I said, you know, I kind of see you. It's kind of like you're going through mud or something, but it's okay. There's like this hill right here, and you're going to get out, and you might be a little caked with dirt, but it's going to be good. And she had almost stopped breathing. She said, well, at my church yesterday, the pastor gave that prophecy, and he said he didn't know who it was for, but he used exactly the same words in the same picture. And afterward, I realized, oh, I don't think like that. I actually saw it like a whole picture. And so my point here is that God used me. I do believe that was a prophecy, but he used me as one new to walking, you know. He used it to build her up and to strengthen her. And he had tried to give her that message the day before, but she said in the church, he was saying, that can't be for me. That's too good to be true. And so he just had the exact almost same words come out the next day with a neighbor she didn't even know.
Wow.
And throughout the years, it turned out to be exactly that way. It wasn't an easy thing that she was going through, but God absolutely did get her through.
Yeah. Very cool. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, God can work in ways like that. That's really cool that he validated it by repeating it. Anyone else? Okay, over here.
Adam, I remember when I first started reading this passage that, you know, that we are not just, it's not just a teacher's meeting, it's our meeting too, the people who attend. And I remember just in my time with the Lord, he put something on my heart to share just what he was doing in my life. So I'd go to home church and had the opportunity to contribute. My heart would pound and I'd be sweating and I just couldn't do it. And so then the next week we'd come by and he'd give me something to contribute. My heart would, you know, I'd be a nervous wreck and I wouldn't do it. And so it just went like that for a long time. And then finally, I was just so nervous, but I thought, I'm just going to write it down, you know. And so I would share. I'd read, put it on a piece of paper and write down. But then I finally got to the point of just sharing from a piece of paper what the Lord was doing. And it was very impactful and rewarding. And so, you know, my point is to encourage people. It is scary. But I know he's tugging on most of our hearts, because he's personal. He's working in all of our lives. So just I encourage people, if you want to get more out of your walk with the Lord, is share that, because there is somebody who needs to hear what you're sharing.
Yeah, I agree. Yep. He is personal, and you're here for a reason. And if you, like I said earlier, if you're willing to allow him to be an influence, he's going to work on you and through you. Oh, we have another one here. Thank you.
Thanks. I had that kind of same experience as Gina had, except it was with praying. Every week I'd go to a home group as a new believer and thought, I want to pray out loud. I know God wants me to do that. But, you know, I never did because I was afraid. And then, you know, look around the room and everybody had their head down and stuff and their eyes closed. So I wrote down my prayer. And then the next week at home group, I did kind of like this and read my prayer out loud. But I think it speaks to something about willingness. You know, I mean, that verse says each person has a psalm or a revelation or a prophecy or something bring to the room or bring to the meeting. And it speaks to, am I willing to step out, scary step of faith sometimes, and be engaged and be active rather and be a giver rather than just sitting and taking. So I guess it's sort of, you know, you presented a good challenge this morning.
Okay.
So thanks.
Good. Thank you. Yeah, thanks for sharing. All right. I don't see any more hands, but if anybody has questions that they want to ask afterward and you feel more comfortable coming up, by all means do that. We can talk. We do have a few minutes here before we have to pick the kids up. So if you'd like to pray, please raise your hand. Maybe a couple of us can pray before we adjourn.